the top it says the mark of a great leader is the demands that he makes upon his followers. Let me read that again. The mark of a great leader is the demands that he makes upon his followers. And so Garibaldi, he was a great freedom fighter of Italy. All he promised those who would follow him was hunger and death. Anybody want to sign up for that? You'd probably rather sign up for a small group than hunger and death. Or what about Winston Churchill when they were fighting the enemies of Great Britain during World War II? All he promised was blood, sweat, toil, and tears. And Jesus, of course, he says, take up your cross and follow me. So often we don't realize that this is a symbol of murder and execution. It's a fuzzy little feeling that we get when we wear it around our neck or we see it in church. We know that it represents the love of Christ, but it also represents what we must choose if we are to follow Jesus. So the demands of Jesus are indeed extreme, as they are for all great leaders. Now, why is Jesus so harsh? Why not the warm, fuzzy, gentle, friendly Jesus? What a friend we have in Jesus. Well, the reason is because he wanted his disciples, and he wants you to know exactly what is in store. And so if you look at the 12 disciples, indeed, literally, Andrew died on a cross. So did Simon, so did Peter, upside down, by the way. There was Bartholomew, who didn't die on a cross, but he was skinned alive. I think I'd choose the cross over that one. And then there are the Jameses, the son of Zebedee. He was beheaded. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was beaten to death. Thomas was run through with a lance, Matthew with a sword. Matthias, he was stoned, and then just for good measure, he was beheaded as well. Philip, he was just hanged to death. So all the disciples, every single one of them except John, found a cross or another form of death. John was exiled, maybe worse than death, to a little remote island in the Mediterranean Sea without any Wi-Fi. That's probably worse than death. The demands of a great leader are indeed extreme. So we get to our lesson for today. Now there's a great crowd, and so it is. Great crowds follow Jesus wherever he goes. And whenever there's a crowd, no matter the size, there are a mixture of motives, correct? So people are here today for different reasons. People followed Jesus for different reasons. There were those who were waiting to be fed, just like you're waiting for the donuts right after the service. Remember, Jesus fed 5,000 once, another time 4,000 people. So they were waiting for that, for the physical feeding. Well, some are waiting to be healed. Couldn't get to Mayo Clinic. Didn't have a regular physician on hand. So they went to Jesus, and literally he healed people, even raising them from the dead. Some, they're in it for the excitement. You know, nothing good on television tonight. Let's go out and see the circus. Let's see what Jesus is doing. Maybe he'll walk on water today. Maybe he'll turn water into wine. It's going to be entertaining. So some are in it for the excitement. Well, there are very few who are actually committed to what Jesus was preaching, to living the life that he taught. And so in any crowd, we need to examine our motives to see why we are here. And as we do so, we also then establish our priorities. We often have great intentions, don't we? We have good intentions. We want to do the right thing. Often we know the right thing, but knowing and doing are really two different things. So Jesus says to the crowd, he says to us, first know your priorities. For example, we know that children, if we have them, are more important than our hobbies, and yet golf gets in the way. Fishing, boating, camping, spending time with the guys or the girls rather than our children. So hobbies interest us sometimes, even though we know our children are more important. Or our job, right? Our job sometimes takes precedence over our marriage. Not intentionally, but it's easy to spend those hours trying to get ahead. Or maybe television. That displaces our family conversations around the dinner table. Or we don't even get around the dinner table. We just all sit in front of the television at night. We have good intentions. We know the right thing. And yet, our priorities sometimes are upside down. And so it is with spiritual matters. We know the right thing. We know worship and Bible study and prayer time. We know those are important, and yet they're often at the bottom of our list. The demands of Jesus are indeed extreme. He says in our text, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." So even good things, noble things, righteous things, like family, like wife and husband and children. Jesus says if the kingdom doesn't come first, if following him, if being obedient to him doesn't come first, then you can't be his disciple. He wants us to establish the priority, just like Moses did in the Old Testament, when he told the people as they were going into the promised land that you need to choose what is good. You need to choose God in obedience to him, and in so doing, then you will have life. Really, the only life that's worth living at all. And so he tells us, it is the best life ever, having a relationship with God and an intimate relationship with him, not only for this life, but for eternity. It is a grand thing following, and yet, you got to know what you're getting in for. You got to know what it's all about. And so, he says, count the cost. Know what it's going to cost. Just like we do with other things. You get a job offer in Chicago. You got to know that it's going to take some time to get there. It's going to be a commute, right? Count the cost. You want to start on your high school football team? Well, they practice in the summer. Did you know that? Even in August and September when it's really hot, count the cost. You want to get straight A's? Well, you got to study a little bit. Count the cost. You want to have a great relationship with your spouse? You probably ought to go out on a date every now and then. Maybe some flowers and a gift every now and then. Count the cost. So Jesus says, count the cost, but also be willing to pay the price. You can't just say, well, I know what it is, but I'm not going to do it. Gotta pay the price. And so you do all those things after you know. Jesus said, let's say you're going to build a tower. I don't know, maybe it's going to be over your vineyard so you can watch the harvest from this great perch. You aren't going to just pour the foundation and then quit, are you? Because if you do, you'll be the laughing stock of your entire neighborhood. Count the cost, be willing to pay the price. Or if you are a king and you've got a great army, 10,000 men, but your enemy has 20,000, know what you're in for. Maybe you ought to just go and send a delegation and declare a treaty. Because you're probably in for a battle. Count the cost, be willing to pay the price. And so throughout Scripture, there are the followers of God, the true God, who have done just that. And there is a price, there is a cross. For Abraham, it was giving up his son. Remember when the voice of God said, Abraham, Abraham, yes, here I am. And he was to put Isaac on the altar. Or Moses. Remember who Moses was before he led the people out of the wilderness? He was in Pharaoh's palace. He had it made. He was royalty. That was his cross, to give it all up. Or the disciples we talked about. Before there was death, Matthew gave up his tax collector business. Peter gave up his fishing business. Later on, Paul turned away the life of a Pharisee, riches and prestige, to follow Jesus, to end up in a jail, and finally to lose his life as well. So Jesus does not paint the rosy picture here of discipleship. Know what it's going to cost and ask yourself, are you willing to pay the price? But then the demands of a great leader must be extreme. Well, the good news this morning is that the grace of Jesus, the blessings of God, are far more extreme. They're far greater than the demands. Jesus always gives more than he demands. As you take a look at your notes, we need to understand this discipleship thing, it's not trivial. It's no small thing. Following Jesus is the greatest thing that we could ever do. Christianity, this religion that we are a part of, it's not just a Sunday morning deal. It is being willing to give up everything, to even go to the point of death for Jesus. Now, as we take a look at the whole parable, we need to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's telling us that we cannot begin to build a foundation for this tower. It's impossible. We can't do it on our own. And he's saying that as we are the king with our army of 10,000, the king with the other army, do you know who that is? Any guesses? Our enemy, the devil. We're outnumbered at least 2-1. How do you think it's going to end up? On your own. You are not going to win. And so if that is the case, we ought to then just go and make a treaty. But if you make a treaty, if you make peace with the devil, who is then your new enemy? It's God. And so the good news for us is we could never build the tower. We could never win the war. And so God does it for us. It's all by his grace. So many look at this and they say, well, I can't pay the price. Jesus is never saying, don't be a disciple. He's not saying, don't build the tower. He's not saying, don't go to war. Because it builds up something grand in us, this new life, this faith, this grace that God gives to us. Can you imagine being part of something where a third of our entire globe is following? A third of the 7 billion people on this planet are followers of Christ. And geographically, it is the largest movement in the history of the world. Because those who came ahead of us were willing to take up their cross. And not only that, it strikes down something hostile outside of us, the devil himself. The enemy has already been defeated. The cross is not just something that we take up, but it is the instrument of victory. Christ has won the battle. He has won the war. And now we get to be a part of the winning side. And how does this all occur? Well, simply by renouncing everything. By admitting that we cannot be a disciple through our own strength. By admitting we can't even begin to build the tower on our own. That we can't defeat the enemy's army. And yet, by renouncing everything, we gain everything. By emptying ourselves, we are filled with Christ. And all that is his now becomes ours as well. By giving up the world, we gain far more. We not only gain this world, but we gain eternal life as well. And so by renouncing, we gain, and God supplies the funds for the tower. He supplies the entire army. Now here's a question for us. What kind of a church would we be if the 12 had not taken up their crosses? If Andrew and Simon and Peter hadn't gone to the cross if Bartholomew hadn't been skinned alive, if Thomas hadn't been run through with the lance and Matthew with the sword, what would have happened if all these great heroes of the faith had not taken up their cross? Would we even have a church today? Well, here's a better question. What kind of a church will we have tomorrow if every member was just like you? If every disciple served like you, gave like you, prayed like you, worshiped like you, witnessed like you? We need to count the cost and be willing to pay the price. But when we do, by God's grace, we are a part of something that is far grander than we will ever know. We will be the instrument to strike down the enemy. We will have this wonderful relationship with God Himself, the Lord of the universe, the King of creation. We have the joy that God wants for us. We have His love. We have His peace. I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And because I can't do everything, I won't refuse the something that I can do. I hope that will become your prayer, knowing that as you choose to carry your cross, probably not the ones that Simon and Andrew and Peter carry, but facing a hostile world, a secular culture, by choosing to carry your cross, you will choose the life that truly matters, the only life that's really worth living. May God grant that to you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.